Grace to you all and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. Have you ever seen the movie Miracles from Heaven? It was a movie that was out in theaters several years ago now. If you haven't heard it, it's based on a true story, and it's really cool if you hear from the people it actually happened to instead of just the actors. But I'll give you a little synopsis that I printed off from, I think it was Christian Broadcasting Network online. It says, in the movie, doctors diagnosed Anna with an incurable, deadly digestive disease. She suffered through years of pain, invasive hospital tests, and failed surgeries before doctors sent her home to die. And that's when God healed her in the most unexpected way. Frustrated with the pain, one day Anna decided to join her sisters in climbing a massive tree on the family farm in Texas. That is when she fell 30 feet headfirst into the hollow cottonwood tree. The fall left her trapped and unresponsive for hours. And then unexpectedly, Anna woke up and walked away healed with a story of meeting Jesus in heaven. So if I asked you guys if you believed in miracles, whether you watched that movie or not, I bet a lot of you would say, yes, you believed in miracles and you believed in miraculous healings, but you don't expect it to happen. You might pray for people when they get sick, but you don't really expect anything to happen because of your prayers. Some of you might maybe do, but I bet a lot of you don't. You know he can, but you don't think he will. That's probably the general idea that we have. In the Old Testament, I wonder if the Jewish people felt sort of the same way. They were expecting the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the anointed one of God, to come. They knew he was supposed to come, but it had been so long that they've been praying for this and waiting for this. I've been talking the last couple of weeks about how they would know who the Messiah was, that it was who he was, that he was born in Bethlehem, he'd be born of a virgin, that how he would act, that he would bring good news to the poor. But today is more specifically what he did, besides just bringing good news to the poor, is that he would heal people. And I'm sure that it took a really long time. People knew that God could send the Messiah and that he would heal people, but I wonder if they really expected Jesus to be the person that did it, that it would look the way that it happened. I just want to read to you a little bit from the book of Isaiah about some of these prophecies about what the Messiah would look like, what this one that they were expecting would do. The first one comes from Isaiah chapter 35. Here we go. I think I'll find it eventually. Here we go. It says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. They expected that when this chosen one was going to come, that blind people would receive their sight, that people who couldn't walk would be able to walk again. I'm sure that they knew God could do that, but I wonder if they even expected him to do it when it actually happened. Like, to actually see a blind person get their sight back would have been a miracle. I bet they just weren't used to seeing every day. That's what they expected to happen. That's what they needed to happen in order for them to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's exactly what did happen. We'll hear about that in a little bit. Isaiah 42, though, is another one of these stories or these prophecies about what the Messiah would look like. Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. That's that reed and that he will not break, a smoldering wick. It's just saying when somebody was hurt, He wasn't going to let that continue. He was going to bring healing to people who are really struggling with different issues. The final one I want to read today is probably one of the most famous. And it comes from Isaiah 53. It talks about the servant of God. It says, "Surely he will take up our infirmities and carry our diseases. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." So this was just to give you some idea of what they were expecting, what they wanted the Messiah to do. And the thing I think we have to understand is they understood that salvation was a bigger idea than just heaven one day. That when God came to earth, he would bring complete healing and wholeness. There's this word in Hebrew it's shalom, and you might know it. It means like peace be upon you or peace be with you, but it's bigger than that. It meant that peace would mean not just the knowledge that you're going to go to heaven one day or like that God was with you, but that God being with you brought something along with it. Complete healing, not just physical healing, but emotional healing, relational healing. It was all that wholeness. That's what shalom meant. And that's what the Messiah would bring with him. And that's what Jesus did. And that's where I want to connect those Old Testament prophecies to what we see in the New Testament. I'm going to focus mostly on the Gospel of Matthew, but I want you to just think about how what they were expecting happened in Jesus. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 23. It says, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them." So this is what Jesus was known for. You brought people to Jesus not to hear a good sermon. You brought people to Jesus because he would heal them. And not just their physical pain, their emotional distress, their trauma, things that nobody else could take care of, Jesus would heal. Now let me continue on into chapter 8. It says, "When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy." I love that. He's like, sometimes when we pray, and I know lots of people that do this, we ask for all these things, and then we say, "If it be your will." We say, "God, please heal my grandma. She's got cancer. If it be your will." I think it's really important we know it is God's will to heal people. It is God's will to make sure that there is wholeness and healing. That doesn't mean that every time we pray it's going to happen, but let's not doubt that it's God's will. He is willing to heal us. And one day we'll be completely healed. But even before that, today I want to make sure you understand he wants to bring healing into our lives today. Starting in chapter 9, this entire chapter is full of Jesus healing people. "Jesus crossed a boat, and some men brought a paralytic lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.' At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, 'This fellow is blaspheming.' Knowing their hearts, Jesus said, 'Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' then he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, take your mat, and go home.' And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men." Do you remember that Old Testament prophecy about how the Messiah would help someone who couldn't walk to be able to walk? So when Jesus did this, it meant something to people. It was fulfilling something that they had been hoping for a really long time. Later on, Jesus, it says that there's a ruler that came and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." So Jesus started to leave to follow him. And just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." And Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment on. When they went to this leader's house, there were a bunch of people there, you know, mourning her death. But Jesus said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep," and they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. Again, this is talking about miraculous healings that Jesus did. Now, we would all say, well, if somebody raised somebody from the dead, you know, then we'd believe it. But it's more than that. It's that Jesus brought wholeness. The idea of salvation was not just that one day we're going to go to heaven. It's that today we're going to experience the complete healing of God. And finally, at the end of Matthew, it says, "As Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith will it be done to you.' And their sight was restored." Remember that Old Testament prophecy about how the Messiah would heal blind people. And that's exactly what he did. In fact, in the Gospel of John, the religious authorities start testing to see that there's a man that was born blind that Jesus healed. And so the religious authorities really checked into it because they knew that if someone had really been born blind and had really been given their sight back, that fulfilled a really big prophecy of the Old Testament about who the Messiah would be. But that's Jesus, you'd say. That's what he did. What are we supposed to expect nowadays? I want to show you that in the Bible, God expected his followers to continue the same ministry of healing. It wasn't just him. He expected others to do it as well. Here's one example in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, St. Paul. And this is what he says. Says, "My message, my preaching, were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." When I went to seminary, they made me think that the most important thing I was going to do every week was give a sermon. That was how everything was going to happen, was through sermons. I just totally disagree with that now. Like, that is one of the least important things that I do. It's something that I have to prepare for every week because it's how I see all every week. But, like, honestly, I think it's when we're with people and helping them and praying for them, praying for their healing, because God works powerfully in people's lives through our ministries. It's when we do the healing services here and God actually comes through and shows us that he's not just going to see us one day in heaven, but he's right with us here right now. When we experience that power in our lives, that's when our faith becomes real to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about how God gives us different manifestations of the Spirit. And one of those gifts are gifts of healing. That means that he expects the Spirit to work in our lives still today to bring healing to people. In the book of Acts, we read about how St. Peter explained that all the things that Jesus had done were fulfilling those words of the Old Testament prophets. It says, "You know the message of God that sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." The biggest difference between Jesus and other miracle workers at the time was that Jesus said that his power to heal didn't come from himself, but it came from God. That's what should give us the strength to be able to pray for people and to expect big things to happen. Because we know it's not us. None of us are the reason someone's going to be healed. or delivered. It's going to be God working through us. It's us praying for God's power to work through us. I want to sort of end this section with this little reading from James that we read at the beginning of every healing service. It says, "Is any one of you sick? He should pray or call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." So we have to trust that, I mean, if we believe the stuff that Jesus says about being raised from the dead one day after we die, shouldn't we also believe that he can heal people while we're still alive? And shouldn't we not just pray like I was telling the kids, like kiss it and make it better, make people feel better about things? But shouldn't we expect that God can do something in their lives? I mean, think about this. If we're going to try to convince people that when they die, they're going to be raised from the dead, wouldn't it make sense that the person that can do that, like a God that can do that, should be able to heal their relationships on this earth too? Wouldn't that make sense? And I think that people expect it to happen. Like, they expect that this is going to happen. I was thinking about, I was listening to someone talk on the radio recently, and they were talking about how when we go to a trainer, like go to a gym, you know, we don't want to be trained by the weakest looking guy there, like someone who's, you know, morbidly obese that can barely stand up and can't lift any weights. No. We'd want to go to the trainer who looks strong, that looks like he can do the things that he's going to tell us that we're supposed to do. It not only gives us confidence, but we tend to believe him. Like, who become the basketball coaches? They're usually not some couch potato. There's somebody that used to play basketball. And so we believe that they might understand the game pretty well. In the same way, why do we expect people to believe a word we say about what God can do if we're not even willing to pray for them about healing right now in their life? Why is it that they would believe us? If this God is really powerful, why wouldn't he care about them while they're still alive instead of just caring about them after they're dead? So here's what I want you to, your assignment. I put a little piece of paper in everybody's bulletin this week, and it talks about your greatest need for physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, relational healing. You don't have to fill it out right now. It's meant for you to take home. But I want you to really think about the biggest thing that God could do for you, the greatest prayer he could answer, and write it down. And I want you to pray over those things, and not just with hope, but with the expectation that God not only has the power to heal, but that he will heal. I want you to write it down, because so often we forget the things that we pray about. A long time ago, when I was in Connecticut before I moved here, I would write down my prayers and stick them in my Bible, in this one section, like Matthew 6 or 7, where it says, don't worry about things. I'd pray and I'd stick it in there. And then I literally forgot about it, and I packed away this Bible. And then as I was unpacking, or I opened the Bible one year, like a few years ago, and all this paper fell out of my Bible. And I started looking at all these things. They're all my prayer requests, and they had all been answered. Like every single one of them. I never took the time to thank God for all these answered prayers that he had given me. That's why I want you to write it down. Because when we write it down, it puts it seems more real. Like we're putting more emphasis on it, and we're kind of making a bigger deal out of it to God. That we can say, hey, God, I prayed about this. You know, I wrote it down, and I expected you to do something about this. So I'd encourage you to write this down and start expecting God to come through for you personally. And remember that you can do the same thing for other people. This is how God fulfills his word in us. That it's not just things that he says he'll do for us, but it's how we can witness to other people about God's power to save them in eternal life by giving them the strength and the happiness and the complete wholeness that they're looking for here on earth. Amen.